For our scripture reading today, we'll be back in James chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 8, 9, and 10 as a kind of a second half to my message from last week. So for our Bible reading, we'll be in James chapter 4. We'll read verses 8, 9, and 10. James chapter 4, verse 8 begins, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." May God bless the reading of His Word. Kind of wanted to pick up where we left off from last week. You know, singing in church sometimes is a double-edged sword. What I mean by that is, you got people that can sing really great, they can carry a tune. You got people like me that can't carry a tune in a bucket if you handed it to me. But when you put everybody together, it all balances out. And it's a joyful noise unto the Lord. And it's an intense blessing. And it's a part of worship. It's not the only part of worship, but it's part of worship. You know, I think it's a misnomer to say to people, "We're going to come and sing and I'm going to lead you into the presence of the Lord." You know, you're in the presence of the Lord 7x24 if you're a believer. And actually, when you come into this church and we're all gathered together, Scripture says, "For two more gathered in my name, there I am." So when we all get together here, the presence of the Lord is here. Really, singing is just the part that lifts our spirit and points us in the right direction. And sometimes we need that. Because on Sunday morning, if you hadn't had your coffee, or you just haven't got your motor running yet, and you get in, and maybe you didn't make it to Sunday school, so you rushed in, but you get here, and it's always a typical thing, right? I've seen this happen. Barb and I had some of our best fights on the way to church. All right? We had some of our best fights on the way to church. Mostly it was because I was in a hurry and she wasn't. And the thing I learned was patience. About being married, I learned patience. You know, I tell people, say, "Don't pray for patience, you'll have tribulations." I'm here to tell you, you might as well pray for it, you can get it anyway. I didn't know that was part of marriage. I didn't know that when I got married and I said I do, that patience was part of that. I didn't know that part of the vows were love, honor, cherish, and learn patience. I didn't know that. But the point of the matter is that when you get here sometimes, you're just not always in the right frame of mind. But I tell you, you get in the church, you meet your friends, you sing a few songs, and it gets you where you need to be in a way. It kind of focuses you. And that's what I'd like to do this morning, is focus us on the Word of God, as we did last week. As you remember, last week we looked at James 4:8, and we talked a little bit about drawing near to God, cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. And just as a quick review, we looked at that. We talked about the fact that every believer should draw close to God. And in this time of kind of instability, you know, when it rains, it pours, right? Pastor is under the weather. The sound system stops working. You know, all of a sudden, I get my ear blown out, and that was my fault because I had my lapel mic on when I walked by it. It let me know real fast. It all happens at once. But you know, that's nothing to drawing near to God. That's just a little blip on the road. But during this time, when we're in this place, where we're seeking a new senior pastor, where we're looking at the church and what we're doing here as a ministry, is a time to be close to God. And we talked about it last week. It's time to draw close to the Lord. We talked about three different ways to draw near to God, and He'll draw near to us. That if we take the initiative, that if we're serious about seeking Him, He'll draw near to us. If we're intentional in our desire to connect with Him, reach out to Him, He will reach out to us. We do this through prayer. We do this through Bible study. We do this through fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We do this through singing. We do all of this combines together to help us reach out to God and say, "I want you, I need you, please communicate with me." Sometimes He writes it in the sky. It hasn't happened to me yet, but sometimes He does. Sometimes He writes it in our hearts. He says, "I'll do that. I'll write it on their hearts." We need to address Him directly in prayer. We need to draw near to Him. He'll draw near to us. And we also talked about cleansing our hands as sinners. The word cleanse, the thought there is to wash our hands. It comes from the old priests going up and cleansing themselves before they would do their service to God. It means that we need to be open and honest about our sins. We need to come forward to God and we need to repent and we need to confess. And as a church, we need to do that. And you may say, "Dwight, we don't need to do that. We're perfect here at Calvary. We're perfect." Well, you know, you come a little more often. I think you'll find out real quick. We're not perfect. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm not perfect. You know? But that's the point of being together as brothers and sisters in Christ,
is to cleanse our hands, to come close to God, to draw near. We need to be upfront and honest with God about our sins. We also need to purify our hearts and not be double-minded. Purified hearts mean purified motives. When we talk about cleansing our hands, we talk about outward cleansing. We talk about the fact that we're supposed to live a certain way, act a certain way, talk a certain way. We're supposed to be different from the world. When we talk about motives, purifying our hearts, that's our motives. And it really does start with our motives. When the inside changes, the outside changes. And when we purify our hearts, our desires come in line with God. Our desires, if our heart's wrong, then the actions will be wrong. If our hearts are right, then our actions are right. And this is the time that we really need to purify our hearts before God and not be double-minded. We talked about the fact that a double-minded person has two souls. He has one foot in the world and one foot in church. He's not a person with settled principles. He's controlled by his passions. He's influenced by popular feelings. We're inclined to one opinion at this moment and next opinion at another moment. We need not to vacillate in our purpose. We need to be single-minded. When you're pure of heart, you're single-minded, which means you're single-minded toward God. You're single-minded toward His purposes, His will, His service, everything that means. If you want to be the kind of person that others listen to, then you need to get better acquainted with God. You need to draw close to Him. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. Don't be double-minded. Connect with Him on a consistent basis through devotions, prayer, Bible study, fellowship. And tonight I'd like to, today I'd like to push on to verses 9 and 10 because it all does go together. And 9 and 10, well, 9 looks a little depressing, doesn't it? Looks just a little bit depressing. But I wanted to look and focus on these two verses, and I want to talk about remorse and humility. I want about the two things that also help us draw near to God, but two things that we need, not only individually, but here at Calvary during this time in our lives, during this time, this journey that God's brought us here. We need remorse and we need humility. The verses say, be miserable and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of our Lord and He will exalt you. Misery, mourning, and weeping. Looks a little depressing, doesn't it? But sometimes those are the things that are three steps to peace. Three steps to peace and to God. Three things we need to have. When we cleanse our hearts, or purify our hearts and cleanse our hands, sometimes that comes because we're miserable, we've mourned, and we've wept. Sometimes the proof of our conversion, the proof of our understanding about God, comes from our grief. Sometimes we have to think about it. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regard, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We need the remorse and the sorrow and the anguish of Peter, not of Judas. The world has the misery of Judas. We need the repentance and the misery of Peter when he realized what he'd done after denying the Lord, when he went out and wept bitterly. The word there, misery, or being miserable, means to be wretched. It's to realize your own misery, to toil, to endure labors and hardships. To mourn means to grieve. It's the act or the feeling of grieving. And then to weep. It means to sob or to wail aloud. You ever been to a funeral where people wail aloud? I have. It's a deep, moving thing. If you're never moved, you'll be moved then. Sometimes as we draw near to God, we have to understand our sense of our unworthiness. We have to be remorseful. We have to allow for, after all, if we are going to be allowed to approach a holy and perfect God, we have to understand our position. That we can't do this without God, without Jesus Christ. You know, in the previous part of the chapter, James described a long process in those 8 verses. He began by describing people in conflict in verse 1 when he talks about what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you. Is it not the source of your pleasure that wages war in your members? You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so that you fight and you quarrel. You ask and you do not receive because you ask for the wrong what? Motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And he describes that source of conflicts. Or inappropriate desires, inappropriate pleasures were motivated in large part by the world and not by God. He talks about the rest in the verses. He talks about, you adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. Boy, what a strong statement. Or do you not think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit with which He's made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace, therefore, He says. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And then we get our verse, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Repentance may have to include being broken before God. Sometimes we have to have that deep sorrow, that grief, that sadness, that gloom, so to speak, that comes with realizing who we really are. It's kind of like there's a dying taking place inside of us. Do you feel that way about your sin? Do you feel that way about the sin of others? Really, it's all about the next verse. It's really where I wanted to focus, is talking about humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. We'll talk about humility here in just a minute. But in order to have humility, you've got to understand your position before God. That without Jesus Christ, I am absolutely nothing. I should weep. I should cry. I should mourn. Sometimes we don't take our sin seriously, like he says in those previous verses. We ask amiss because we're asking for our own pleasure. We seek the things of the world and we think that's the way to go. That's not God's way. Over and over again in Scripture it talks about you can't have a foot in each place. You've got to make a decision. You have to change your mind. Repentance means to change your mind. You've got to change your mind. You've got to change your mind from a worldly thought process to a godly thought process. And when you do that, you may weep and mourn. You may cry. And realize that you're doing stuff wrong. Or have been doing stuff wrong. Or maybe have caused others pain. I can think of a lot of people in my past, as they say, my checkered past, that I caused pain. I caused my parents pain. I caused my grandparents pain. I caused my aunt, who lives just down the street here, who I love immensely, pain. I cause friends pain. I should feel sorry for that. And when I think about what I've done before God, I should be remorseful. You know, it talks about laughter there. It talks about let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Really what he's trying to say there is scornful laughter. It's laughter that refuses to take sin seriously. Is that what we do today? When we wink at things? I caught myself doing it. Watching a TV show or a program or a movie, and there's a little sin in there or something, and I kind of snicker at it a little bit, wink, wink. Is that really what I should do? You know, when I was studying to teach this, and I was thinking about it, and I started applying it to my life. That's usually when you teach, the first thing you do is say, how does that apply to me before I try to preach it to you? And I've caught myself doing that. And I have to stop and think, is that really what God wants me to do, is look at the sin in the world and just wink at it? Laugh at it? Really what the laughing here is talking about is when people laugh off their sin. When they say, oh, that's okay. You know, sometimes as believers, we almost do the same thing. We almost do. Somebody gets in trouble, we don't mourn for them and try to help them out of their sin. We may just wink at it, laugh, nod. Oh, that's just the way the world is. But when you do that, you lessen sometimes what sin really means. Here's a problem we have. We, in our society today, we don't understand what sin means. S-I-N, right? Done it before. What's the middle letter in sin? I want this. Right back to James 1. You ask amiss because you're trying to... I want this. So, what does that mean? Well, iPod, iPad, iPhone... It's all about me, right? What's YouTube for? What's Snapchat for? What's Twitter for? You know, what's all of that for? Hey, look at me. I want my 15 minutes of fame. Hey, look at me. Now, is there really anything inherently evil in those tools? No, not really. They're just tools. Really, they're just kind of generic. The way you use them can make them good or bad. But the point is, it's all about me. That's our world today. It's all about me. When it comes to where we're at in our walk here at Calvary, we cannot afford to be all about me. We just can't. It has to be all about God. It has to be all about God's church, God's fellowship, God's Calvary Bible Church, not mine. I don't own this place. I'm privileged to serve. I'm a servant leader. All the elders and deacons are servant leaders. All the Awana workers are servant leaders. But I don't own this place. I don't own the buildings. I don't own any of this. God owns. This is all God's. Think about it. How God has so richly blessed us here. A paid-for facility. Yes, it's showing its age, but it works. You know, we could be sitting in the cold. And that's happened, right? We could be sitting in the hot. That's happened too. But we got a roof over our heads. We do stay dry in here. We've got a wonderful gym. We've got a great depot. We've got classrooms. We've got a paid-for grounds, a facility. We take one offering a week and pay the bills. That in itself is a miracle. I've been in churches that take three offerings a week and can't pay the bills. We've got men and women in this church who love each other and care for each other and reach out to each other in pain and in suffering and in need. God has richly blessed us here. And at this time of transition, it's very important that we don't get me-orientated. We don't say to ourselves, I want a pastor that does this. I want a pastor that does that. I want a pastor that likes this kind of music. I want a pastor that likes this kind of preaching. I want a pastor that likes this kind of translation. I want to just put something in there. We can't afford that. We have to say to ourselves, we want a man of God that's willing to preach and teach the Word of God and love others. We want a man who keeps the two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's us, by the way. We want someone who's going to come in here, teach and preach this Word, and only what it says, with no presuppositions. That's one thing in Bible study that gets us in trouble every time is a presupposition. Is looking at this to teach me what I want it to say. And we want somebody that's going to come in here and do what God says. Love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Because again and again in 1 John it says, the way that we know that we love God is because we love the brethren. That's the kind of person we want. And we can't afford to be picky when it comes to, picky is not the word. We can't afford to be selfish when it comes to this. And try to find somebody that I think fits my view of what a pastor ought to be. I think that we take the Scripture and we say in 1 Timothy, what does it say a pastor ought to be? I think we look at what Scripture says a man of God should be. And a woman of God. Because we're thinking about a pastor coming with a wife. Maybe kids. And we want her to minister to the women in this church and to everybody in this church. In her role as well as the pastor's wife. But not to what I want. It's not what Dwight wants. What God wants. I have to keep that in my mind all the time. I have to say to myself, when I realize that, I need to weep and I need to be sorry and I need to mourn because you know what? I'm a fallen preacher. And without God's help, I'm going to mess it up every time. But the second thing it says here is humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. We need to learn, when I say we, me, because I'm part of Calvary Bible Church, I'm a member here, is we need to have humility. We need to draw closer to God and see our sins in the proper light. Grieve over them. Stop winking and laughing at sin. And really, truly realize our position before God. And the great grace that He's bestowed upon us. Then our hearts will be truly humbled. Humble yourselves means to make low there. It means to bow down before the Lord. To admit our dependence on Him. To recognize our worth only comes from God. It recognizes our deep need and help from Him. Psalms 95:6 says, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's a wonderful song. Come let us worship and bow down. We have to bow the knee, as they say. So what is humility? Well, I'll talk about that here in just a second. But I wanted to look at some Bible verses. All through Scripture we see the fact that we should be humble. It's not a time for us at Calvary to be proud. Now I walk a line here. Because in a way I am proud. I'm proud of the loving people we have here. I'm proud of our youth ministry here. I'm proud of a lot of individuals here and their hard work for the Lord. But that's not the pride I'm talking about. I'm talking about the selfish pride that comes along by thinking that we're better than everybody else in Huntsville, Alabama. The pride that may say, this church has been around for 50 plus years. How could God ever let it die? The pride in saying that, you know, I am smart enough, wise enough, good enough to pick the man of God to be here at Calvary. I am not. Dwight, am not. And we as believers here, all of us have to be humble before the Lord during this time. We have to humbly come to Him and say, God, please give us wisdom and discernment. Give us guidance. Open our eyes to those who shouldn't be here. Open our the man who shouldn't be here. Open our eyes to the person you want here. Not only us, pray for the nominating committee. Hopefully after the 7th of March, I'll have some names for you that you can pray for them individually. And pray for us. Pray for the elders. Pray for the deacons. Pray that we have the wisdom and discernment and the humility to acknowledge that this is the person God wants here at Calvary, even if he may not meet my personal preferences. Let me read some verses. It's a theme all through Scripture. We talk about humility. I'll run through them real quick for the sake of time. So if I talk too fast, stick with me. I am from the South, so I'll try to talk slow. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes what? Humility. Proverbs 18:12. Before the destruction of the heart, a man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Ephesians 4:2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, show tolerance for one another in what? Love. Philippians 2:3. One of the ones I really love. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard what? One another as more important than yourselves. Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wow. Then in the first chapter of James 21, he says, therefore put aside all filthiness, all remains of wickedness, and humility. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to what? Save your souls. And lastly, 1 Peter 5:5. The younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I like that verse, especially the first part. You younger men likewise be subject to your elders. But you'll notice he says, and all of you. After that, be humble toward one another. For God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humility is a frame of mind. It's a mental state. It's an attitude. An attitude of gentleness. An attitude of meekness. It's an attitude of knowing exactly where you stand before God. It's not the little weak, being weak, measly, mouthed kind of thing. When I was in the military, and actually over my years as a believer, I've met many men and women who were the most humble people I've ever met, but they were some of the most bravest people I've ever met. They would step out and do things I would never even think about doing. They would stand up to people when wrong was committed. Some of the bravest people I ever knew were some of the most humble people I ever knew. If you look at the definition of humility or being humble, it's an adjective, but it says not proud or arrogant, modest, humble, although successful. Having a feeling of insignificance, inferiority in the presence of higher or more famous people, In that sense, it's knowing where you stand before God. Low in rank or importance or status. Humble in origin or home. Courteous, respectful. In other words, in my humble opinion, so. Because if we are humble, He says He will lift us up. And it's an important thing for us to be. It's humble. And say, God, we know where we stand before You. We know that without You, we're nothing. But through You, we have everything. Being humble understands that all I have comes from God. All I have comes from Christ. My salvation comes from Him. It all comes from Him. Nothing comes from me. Because deep down where you don't want to look, deep down where you don't want to go most of the time, you know how bad you are. I know how bad I am. I know what's inside here and here. And I know every day how much I need God and how much He's done for me. Humility understands the price Christ paid for me, for my sins. It understands what He does for us every day. It understands His grace. And in turn, it says, He will lift you up and give you honor. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. When you come to church, you want to think of that as being in the presence of the Lord, humble yourselves. Coming here doesn't mean to be entertained. Coming here doesn't mean for me to sit up here and tickle your ears. Although it's fun to get you to laugh. You know, that's kind of part of my style as a teacher or a preacher, is I make people laugh. And that's fun. But that's not why you're here. Nothing wrong with it. It's just not why you're here. You're here to study God's Word, to have fellowship, to sing. You're here to connect with the divine, to connect with God. And humility plays a big part of that. And when we do, it says, He will lift us up. He will honor us. Although we don't deserve God's favor, He reaches out to us in love and gives us worth. He gives us dignity, despite our human shortcomings. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He reaches out to us in love and gives us worth and dignity, despite our human failings. He reaches out to us. Our self-worth, that's an interesting word, but our self-worth should come from God. It should be God-worth, if I can put it that way. That's where we should draw from. I'm a guy. I work. And men naturally get their worth from their job. And I do get some worth from my job. There are days when my job didn't go right and I didn't feel like I got much of nothing out of that. And there's days when my job goes good and I feel like I had a great day and I get off work and I'm ready. Woohoo! Let's go. But that's not where my worth should always come from. My worth should always come from God. So that if I don't have that job, if I'm in between, or I'm retired, or I'm just starting out, either way, my worth comes from Him, not from my job. Not from other people. It comes from Jesus. You know, one of the most touching illustrations of this is in Scripture. Anybody know what I'm talking about? In Luke 15:11, we call it the prodigal son. It's one of the most touching illustrations of the truth found in Jesus' parable. The son took his inheritance, he went out and spent it all. He just went out and spent everything that he had. Just feeding pigs. And then he figures out that he could do better in his father's house. Does he come back to his father wanting to be the son again, wanting to be the right-hand man, wanting to be the greatest in his father's family? No, when you look at the story, he came home grieving. He came home and confessed his unworthiness to even be called the man's son. He said, just make me one of your slaves. I'll be fine. The son understood his position before the father. But what did the father do? The father ran to him, met him, hugged his neck, put a coat on him, put a ring on him, lifted him up, welcomed him back in the family. The act of returning required submission. The wayward son's words were those of repentance and humility. The end result was great joy. Humility before God lifts us up. When we humble ourselves and come before God, He lifts us up. And one day, He'll lift us up out of this world. Isn't it a blessing to be called the children of God? And that one day when we'll rule with Him, be glorified with Him. You ever really thought about what that means? That the life that you live, and I'm convinced that the life that you live on this planet, you're going to use in the next world. Everything you learned, everything you experienced, all that kind of stuff, whatever, you're going to use that for God's glory. However we're going to serve God in eternity, whatever that means. But you have to be humbled by it. Me, Dwight, with all my quirks and problems and past and all that kind of stuff. One day Jesus is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. One day He'll lift us all up. And He'll say, I love you, you're my kids. And you're going to serve with me for eternity. Let me read you a quote from Albert Barnes. He was a theologian in the 1800s. He says, talking about being lifted up here, He will exalt you from the condition of a broken-hearted penitent to that of a forgiven child. Will wipe away your tears, remove the sadness of your heart, fill you with joy, clothe you with the garments of salvation. The declaration is in accordance with all the promises in the Bible and with all the facts which occur on earth, that God is willing to show mercy to the humble and contrite and to receive those who are truly penitent into His favor. And during this time, I think it's really important that I understand my sin, that I'm humble before God, so that we can keep ourselves open and honest and listening to His guidance and His Holy Spirit. The more I believe that part of being lifted up, and this is just me, is the fact that God gives you that wisdom and that discernment. As you grow in Him and as you serve Him, He gives you that. And that's what we need today. That's what we need here. Not only with each other, but as we move forward, to pray, God, please, we understand who we are before You. We want to be humble. Bring us the person You want us to be here. Pray for Pastor Gary. Pray for his healing the same way. Pray for the nominating committee. Pray for the elders. Pray for the deacon. Pray for everybody else. But just do that and humbly come before God and say, lead us, guide us, direct us. Because after all, we're all under-shepherds as leaders. Christ is our shepherd. God is our leader. He is our Father. I think it's really important that we draw near to God so that He'll draw near to us. That we cleanse our hands. That we purify our hearts and our motives and not be double-minded. That we do mourn and weep over our sin. That we don't laugh at sin, but that we take it seriously. And that we humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. And He'll exalt us. And I think that if we humble ourselves as a church, God will exalt us. He'll bring us the pastor He wants us to have. He'll put us in the ministry He wants us to be in. He'll help us reach the people in Huntsville, Alabama, the way He wants them reached. He'll help us to reach all those boys and girls and young men and women. He'll help us to do that. He'll help us to have a burden for the lost and reach them. He'll help us to be able to do the things that we could never, ever believe we could do here. I think that's what He means. Not so that Calvary will have some big name in Huntsville. I really want people to see us as people, not as some church on Drake Avenue. I want them to say those people at Calvary, not Calvary Church, but those people there. They're loving people. They're caring people. They're reaching people. They're discipling people. They're helping the sick. They're reaching out to the healthy. Whatever that means, however it is, we all have our different gifts and things. But that we'll do that to honor God, to lift Him up, to be humble before Him and serve Him the way He wants us to serve Him here at Calvary. And give Him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for your Son Jesus, who came and lived for us, died for us, and rose again for us. We thank you, Father. Help us, Lord. Give us grace and wisdom. Bring healing to Pastor Gary. Touch his body. Strengthen him. Help him to be back here with us. Father, give us wisdom as we reach out. Help us in our search. Bring us the person you want to be here. Help us to love one another. And Lord, help us to love you. Father, we thank you. And if there's any here today, Father, any here today that don't know you as Savior, I pray they'd realize today that they'd look into their heart and cry out to you and cry out to it for your Son, that they would repent and confess, just like Scripture says, your Son, Jesus, Messiah, the only Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.